Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
All right, good morning. All right, you guys have a seat. Hey, it's so good to be with you this morning. I do have a few people with me, and just glad that they're here. My bride right here in the middle, the blonde, who's looking at me like she loves me and adoringly because I'm drawing attention to her, which she really values. And her parents, David and Debbie Milton, are here, and our friend Stephanie and her son Hudson, and love these guys. And it may seem like they're here to support me, but they've heard me preach. They're here for you. They're your support, so you can thank them later. It is really an honor to be here with you. 3 years ago, when Rachel and I met your pastor and his wife, we just fell in love with them. They were in a small group in our home and had a lot of baggage and just a lot of issues, way more issues than you probably know, your pastor and his wife. And so we walked through that with them, and now look at them. Now look at what the Lord has done. Praise God. But wonderful people. And since that season, Gabriel and I have been great friends, and we've talked off and on and just talked church and ministry and the challenge of being in ministry and the joys of being in ministry. And it's been a great journey. And so a couple of months ago, my wife and I are going through some transition. We're in a season of our lives where we're exploring what's next for us in ministry. And I sat down, had lunch with Pastor Gabriel, and he said, well, listen, during this time in July, I want you to come and preach at the church. And I was just honored to do that. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking. And he said, hey, preach on whatever you want, which was risky, but he did it. He said, preach on whatever you want. He opened that door. And so the Lord put a message on my heart. And so for 2 or 3 weeks, I was going to share with you a foundational message in my life on what it means to live in the tree of life, living out this life that's full of joy and passion. But this week, as I was praying and studying, the Lord totally changed directions. And he gave me a message that's based out of what's going on in our lives, where we're in this season of change. And it's always risky to share something that's this fresh in your life, but I feel like the Lord really gave a word, and so I hope you're ready for that and excited for that. If you're not ready, they gave you gummy bears, so you should be all hopped up on sugar and enjoy it either way. Praise God. I did say, he texted me and he said, hey, what's your favorite snacks? And I was like, well, you know, I'm a man who appreciates a good gummy bear. I like some sparkling water. Oh, and pork rinds. I'm a big pork rinds guy. And he said, you... He said, you can't fancy up pork rinds with sparkling water. We know who you are. You take the boy out of Mississippi, but you can't take the Mississippi out of the boy. So I'm glad you went with gummy bears and not pork rinds. It's better for me. The breath is much better coming this direction. Praise God. But the message the Lord put on my heart is, what do we do when our lives don't look like we think they should or how we intended? What do we do with unmet expectations or disappointment or change in our lives? How do we handle it? Because how many of you would say, my life is full of unmet expectations, change, and disappointment? How many of you would say, my life is just perfect and it has never, nothing's ever gone, I mean, everything's gone perfect my whole life. Let me see your hands. Okay, don't lie. How many of you guys aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I ask because you don't know me yet? Okay, that's fair. Totally fair. I get it. But most of us would say, hey, our life doesn't look like we thought it was going to. And that may be from just one day to the next. Hey, I can't find my keys. I was fully expecting to be able to find my keys today. But it could also be big things in our lives. It could be a heartbreak. It could be a family member who's sick. It could be a diagnosis that you've received. It could be losing your job. It could be a loss of hope. There are major things that we face in this life, and my life has been no different. You know, I'm 33 years old, and we have two young children, and we have the most amazing, blessed life. I've got a beautiful wife of 6.5 years, and the Lord has done great things in my life, but there have been seasons of dramatic change. All of it ended up great. That's the way the Lord works things out, but in it, it was all very scary, and we're in the middle of it right now. You know, 8 years ago, the Lord brought me from South Mississippi to Birmingham to take a class for the career I was in at the time. And had never expected to come back. I did the class, did well, passed, went back to Mississippi, and was going to live out my days, I suppose. And the Lord connected me with one person while I was here, just one person in this city of over 1 million people. And that one person became a catalyst for the Lord to get me here. And then after a couple of years here, the Lord started to show me that there had been a call on my life for 10 years at that time, and that he was calling me into ministry. It took 10 years from called to living it out. It took 10 years for that to come to fruition. It wasn't what I expected to happen, but the Lord started to remind me of that and called me out of that career that I thought I was going to live out my days doing and into ministry. He called me into a great church here in town that's transforming lives and doing great things all over the world and all over the nation. And so for 4.5 years, I was on staff there. And then that changed just recently. And right now, my wife and I are in this season of unmet expectations and change and even in some ways disappointment. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And I think that that is something that we can all relate to. But the question is not if our faith will be tested, not if change will happen, but what will we do with it when it does happen? Amen? Because you all know it's coming. It's really true, and you probably heard this said, that we're all either currently in a trial, we've just come out of a trial, or we're about to go into a trial. And you might think, well, can you be a little bit more positive? I'm positive you're going to face trials. I am so confident of that. So the question is not if it happens, but what do we do when it happens? Because if you're here checking the whole faith thing out, that's awesome. This is a great time for you because you have trials too. But if you're here and you have Jesus in your life, then we have something that should help us walk through this in a better way. So what do we do with it? Why is it so challenging to us? So this week, as the Lord was saying, hey, I want you to share on this, I started looking through the Bible. Who in the Bible had change, had unmet expectations, had disappointment in their lives? And I noticed that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of them. Like Pastor Gabriel said, those guys were messed up. They make me feel great. You said it makes us look bad. It makes me look good. I mean, I didn't do half the bad stuff David did. Praise God. I'm like a saint compared to him, and I'm not a saint. So, I mean, praise God. But if I looked through and David had just things that, I mean, he was anointed king, and then the current king starts chucking spears at him. I mean, that's not how he thought things were going to go, you know? And then he had to live in the wilderness, and then he had to build an army from scratch, and things didn't go the way he expected, and Jeremiah was depressed and at one point preaching naked. I mean, that was not a part of his plan, I'm certain. Like, what was he doing? I don't know, that's weird. Pastor Gabriel, don't ever do that. You're not called to that. Lot. Praise God. I'm just trying to help you guys out. Even Jesus had things that didn't go his way. Jesus said, you know, I don't want this. God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Let me do what you're calling me to do. Even Jesus faced it, and Paul certainly faced it. I mean, he was on his way to preach the gospel, and his ship got wrecked, and he washed up on an island and got bit by a snake. That was not in his plan. I'm telling you. So what happens when that happens in our lives? Because as I looked through, all of these men, all of these characters in the Bible are facing change. And one in particular really came to my attention, and it's Abraham. I don't know if you've ever read Abraham's story from the context of change and unmet expectations. I'm going to give you a little overview. His story spans several chapters in Genesis, but here are just some of the things that were unmet expectations or change or disappointment in his life. First of all, he's called to leave his family and his homeland. God literally just wakes up one day and says, hey, pack up your stuff and leave your family. Let's go somewhere. Doesn't even tell him where he's going. I don't know about you, but I would be like, hey, hold on. Can I MapQuest this? How far away from my family are we going? Exactly, God. And God just says, go. Then he marries a woman that he loves and turns out she's not able to have children. Certainly a disappointment in his life, an unmet expectation. Then he settles in Egypt and then he gets kicked out. He gets kicked out of Egypt. So he's left his homeland, married and can't have children. Then he gets kicked out. Then he gets separated from his nephew. Then he rescues his nephew. Anybody got a problem family member in your life? Just read Abraham's journey with Lot. Praise God. Lot was a lot of trouble. That's a pun. If you didn't get it, you'll get it later. So if you've got problem family members, Lord, guys, Abraham could relate. I mean, he understood it. Then he's promised descendants greater than the stars, but he's still not able to have children. So he's got a promise, and it can't be fulfilled. He's got a promise, and he can't take it anywhere. Then he's given a son named Ishmael by his wife's servant, which causes some marital issues. How many of you didn't see that coming? Oh, my gosh. It was Sarah's idea, but then all of a sudden it was Abraham's fault. Men, women don't always mean what they say. Don't you wish you could go back and be like, Abraham, no, she doesn't mean it. But Abraham's like, okay, maybe Hagar was the name of a good-looking woman back then. But I mean, I would have been suspect. She's like, here, take Hagar, go have a baby. I don't think you mean that, honey. Here's some chocolate. Take a few minutes. But it caused some problems. Then he loves this son, Ishmael, and then 14 years later, he has to send him away because of the problems that it caused in his life. It's unmet expectations. It's change. It's disappointment in his life. Then God changes his name, changes his whole identity, changes his wife's name. Then at 99 years old, the Lord makes a covenant with him and says, hey, here's how you'll seal the covenant. He's 99. You and all of your people are going to be circumcised. Oh, God, are you sure? Am I hearing you right? So at 99 years old, before anesthesia, praise God. That is not what he expected that morning when he woke up. I'm telling you that. You guys don't want to laugh because it's uncomfortable. But you know that would be hard. Then Sarah's promised a son, but she's too old at this point. She's over 90 years old. She's like, I can't. She laughs even. I'm long past childbearing age is what she says. Then the Lord says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he intercedes for them. Abraham argues and pleads with the Lord, hey, will you spare this city? Will you spare this place? And he really pleads and begs, and it's something that he wants, and then God still destroys the town. That's an unmet expectation. That's not what he expected. Then finally, the promise comes to fruition, and the Lord gives him a son named Isaac, but that's what caused Ishmael to have to be sent away. So he gains a son and loses a son. That's not what he expected. Then the Lord asked him to take that son to a mountain and sacrifice him. Not what he expected. So if anybody could relate to us when we're facing a trial, when we're facing something that we didn't see coming, when we're facing something that we don't know what to do with, when we're broken and hurting and scared, Abraham could relate. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis 12. I'm going to give you a couple of verses from Genesis 12, a couple from Genesis 13, and a couple from Genesis 15. This is what the word says. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. In other words, I haven't shown you yet, but I'm going to show you. Pack your stuff. We're going. I'll make you into a great nation, bless you, and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. A promise. A promise was given in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 16, it says, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. And then God says, I'm giving you all this land as far as you can see, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. So in Genesis 12, the Lord gives Abram a promise. He says, hey, go. I'm going to do something great in your life. I'm going to make you a blessing. And in Genesis 13, he says, look around. All of this is yours. And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand. They cannot be counted. It's going to be like the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and I want you to catch this. There's something powerful in this passage. Sometime later, and by the way, this is right on the heels of a great victory in Abraham's lives. Can I tell you something? That oftentimes, on the heels of great victory is when the expectations change. On the heels of great victory is when we face disappointment. On the heels of great victory is when we face change. And this is what happens in Abraham's life. It says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, do not be, everybody say this word with me, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. Let me pause and say, on the heels of the promises in Abram's life, because of this victory and this low point that he finds himself in after the victory, the Lord has to come to him and say, hey, even though I've made you promises, you're afraid. Don't fear. Do not be afraid, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? When this one expectation that I have hasn't even been met, what do I do with that? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit everything I have, all of my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no. Again, now, this is not the first time the Lord has said this. No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up. Look up to the sky and count the stars if you can, because that's how many descendants you will have. And then the Bible says this, and this is a powerful statement. This is what I want you to catch. The Lord had to tell him, don't be afraid. Don't fear. And then he says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. In six verses, Abram went from afraid to counted as righteous because of his faith. He went from fear to faith. So my question is, because we know it's not if, it's when you're going to face trial and change and unmet expectations and disappointment. How do you go from fear to faith? From fear to faith. Because fear is going to come in another place in 15, in the next three verses, right after the Lord has given them this promise, it says that he makes a covenant with the Lord. And the Lord says, bring me these animals and divide them and lay them here. And so there's a covenant there before the Lord. The Lord says, hey, I'm going to give you all this. Your descendants will be yours through a son. And all this blessing is going to come. Abram says, okay, I'm going to make a sacrifice. He lays the animals out. And then this line comes. It says, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. Fear is the vulture that will come down to steal your promise in the disappointment. Fear is the vulture that will swoop down, and it's up to us to chase them away. Even as the Lord spoke the promise, the vultures came. So what I want to share with you today, and this is a message that as I've studied, the Lord's given me more and more, and I probably put way too much. So if you're one of those people that likes to take notes, there's going to be plenty for you to write down. And I'm going to go pretty fast because I want to give you all of this, but I want to help you see what happens when you're in those seasons and you respond in fear. What is a fear-filled response, and why do we do that? And here's a little preview. The answer is because we don't trust what God is up to. We get so focused on what is happening that the vultures steal what the Lord is trying to give us. So even on the altar of covenant, we let fear steal from us. So I'm going to share what it looks like when we respond from fear. Then I want to tell you, hey, here's what God's really up to in your season of change and disappointment and unmet expectations. And then we're going to close with how to live a faith-filled life even in those moments. Everybody with me? So the first fear-filled response, what do we do when we're responding in fear is, first of all, we start talking. We start just running this. This has gotten me into more trouble than anything else. And if you're looking at me all judgmental, that's self-righteousness, and we all know that this has gotten you into trouble too. It will get you into trouble. And here's what happens when we're full of fear in those seasons in our lives. We're talking to other people, and it's usually the wrong kind of people. Sometimes they're not bad people. Most of the time, they're not bad people. They don't have bad intentions. They're just not the right people to talk to when we're in that season. Here are some of the kinds of wrong people. Now, don't nudge anybody if this rings a bell. Like, don't elbow your spouse or anything like that. But here are three kinds of wrong people to talk to. When we're in a fear-filled response, we do this. So you should avoid these people in change and unmet expectations and disappointment. The first is negative people. You know, sometimes the Lord is taking you out of whatever you've been in to take you into something that's even better. And some people in your life just have small dreams. It's not their fault. It's not your fault. It's not, and they don't mean bad with it. They're just seeing things through a small lens. And here, by the way, you're seeing things through a small lens, maybe bigger than theirs, but it's still small compared to what God's seeing. But we let negative people have a voice in our lives. We let negative people dictate and determine the response to what God is planning to do in our lives. Why do we give negative people so much of a voice? Why, when we come to a person and say, hey, here's what I think the Lord is up to, and they respond in fear, do we let that fear affect us? It's not their fault they have small dreams, but it is your fault if you let them affect your vision. Negative people are the wrong kinds of people to talk to. Another kind of person that you should avoid when you're in this season is a self-serving person. Hey, if a person in your life has their own agenda, they can't help you see what God wants to do in your life. All they want you to see is what they want. And again, it's not always bad, and it's not always with bad intentions, but they just see what they want the outcome to be, and they have a purpose and an agenda, and they can't help you. But what are we doing? We're chatting with these people. Why do we give them a voice? Why do we give negative and self-serving people a voice in our lives? Another type of person that you may find yourself talking to is a faithless person. Can I ask you a question? Why would you give someone who doesn't hear from God a voice in your life? That dude at work who has the worst life ever, what does he even know? What's going on in you? Why are you even telling him? He hasn't talked to his wife in 3 weeks. He doesn't know how to help you with your marital crisis. That dude's kids talk like sailors. He does not know how to help you raise your kids. Why do we give them a voice? So why do we give negative people and self-serving people and faithless people a voice? It's oftentimes because we're not close enough to God to hear his voice, and so we're listening to anything else. Who will talk to us? And the negative voices and the voices of self-serving people. And again, they don't always mean bad. And the voices of people who they're not even walking in faith themselves. They don't know how to live their own lives, but we're letting them mentor us in a crisis. Guys, this is why your relationships are so important. Because when you're in a great season of your life, you need to develop relationships so that you can talk to people when you're in a bad season in your life and they're the right kinds of people. You see, we were in a good season in our lives, Rachel and I, when we met your pastor and his wife, and they came to our home, and we were able to minister to them, and they needed a refreshing in that season, just because those seasons come. And then 3 years later, who knew that we would be in this sort of crisis and transition season in our lives, and I could sit down with my brother, and he would be encouraging and pray for me and dream big dreams and think big thoughts, and he didn't have an agenda except that God would be glorified in my life, that God would be glorified and that he would use me in a way to do it. He didn't have an agenda. He wasn't negative. He's living a faith-filled life, and he's speaking faith into me. Guys, your relationships are going to affect your ability to walk through a season like this. Proverbs 27:19 says this, "A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he's really like is shown by the kinds of friends he chooses." My pastor used to always say, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." That is so true. The people that you're hanging out with and listening to, we need to find ourselves in a place where we have great relationships in the good times so that when we're in those seasons, we have the right people who aren't negative and they're not self-serving and they're full of faith. When we're fear-filled, the second thing we do is this. So we start talking often to the wrong people, and the second thing we do is we start to doubt. You know, most of the time when we face something like this, we think we know what God is up to and we set our minds to spinning. You know, there's that famous analogy in the church that, you know, hey, if I really sell out to God, he's going to take me and make me live in a mud hut in Africa. I don't know anybody who's ever actually been called to a mud hut in Africa, but I'm sure the people who have been called to a mud hut in Africa are happiest in that mud hut in Africa. And so we act like he's up to something and I have to stop it because I have doubt. And listen, doubt itself isn't bad. Everybody through Scripture, if you read it, they all had some form of doubt because God was asking them to do big things. If it wasn't a big thing, they wouldn't be in the Bible. So doubt in itself is not bad, but it causes us to make mistakes and it causes us to not hear the voice of God, and it's really rooted in fear. And that's the dangerous thing. And we think, you know, what if this is a mistake? What if it's not what I'm supposed to do? What if? Can I tell you the what ifs do you no good? They're not your what ifs to understand. God knows what's up. You trust him in the moment. Doubt causes us to hesitate. We pause. We miss windows of opportunity. The Bible uses a word called a kairos. It describes this. It's a picture of there's a window in time that opens for us as a divine opportunity, and then it closes again. And if we're so full of doubt because of fear that we hesitate, we miss it. The window's closed. Now, God will open another window, and that shouldn't, you know, make you live this hesitant life, but we don't want to miss them when they open because God is up to something good. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, this blows my mind. It says in Genesis 22, it says, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much." In other words, God's saying, I don't want to make any mistake. I want you to understand who I'm talking about. The one kid that's left because Ishmael had to leave. The one son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up and packed his stuff. Blows my mind. I have a 3-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter, and I'm telling you, the next morning, that wouldn't happen.
It'd be weeks and months of, let me pray about it. I need to seek wise counsel. You know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel, Lord. That's what you said. I'm going to build a committee. I got to do a small group, 3 semesters. We're going to study the Bible and see if this is really what you're calling me to do. There would be some hesitation because there's doubt. Now, here's the thing. The Lord's not calling you to sacrifice your firstborn. See, the truth is he was never truly calling Abraham to sacrifice his firstborn because God knew all along he would sacrifice his firstborn. What he wanted to see was, will Abraham follow me? Is this the man I want to build my entire kingdom on? Because we today, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we fall under Abraham's blessing. He wanted to know, will this person follow me? And Abraham didn't have doubt. And I don't know how he didn't, but he didn't. He got up the next morning without hesitation. So we start talking when we're in fear, and we start doubting. And then another thing we do, number three, is that we start controlling. This is probably going to step on some toes. It's going to step on mine. Fear will always manifest as control. Let me say it again. Fear will always show up in your life as control. Because when we're motivated by fear, we can't trust what we don't know. Because the unknown is the source of fear. By definition, in fear, we can't trust where God is taking us because it's unknown. Faith, by contrast, is by definition confidence in the unknown. So if we're living a fear-based life, we're going to control every circumstance, everything that happens. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. So fear, by definition, is puts us in a place where we can't trust what we don't see because it's unknown, and that's the source of our fear, and it makes us not trust it, and it's the source of our fear. It's a cycle. But faith says, you know what? I have hope, and I trust what I can't see. And that's faith. See, control is absolute destruction in your life and in your relationships. And there are other things that can create, that can cause a person to be controlling, but fear is the number one thing. When a person is controlling and manipulative, and 99 times out of 100, it's not with intent. It's out of a place of bondage to fear. They're trying to hold tightly to something and make something happen. And here's what happened. It causes us to control, not just try to control our circumstances, because circumstances can't be controlled. What we try to control is people. People will instinctively rebel from control. Because even the God who created them does not try to control them. And yet we think we can. And it's out of fear that we try to do it. And what it does is it destroys the capacity for intimacy in that relationship. And that person creates more space, and they do less of what we would love to see them do than what we would love them if we were controlling them. Control is destructive, and it happens when we're fearful. And the final thing is that I want to share with you when we're responding in fear is this. We start making assumptions. You know, we assume things. Like, we assume God doesn't care. The God who is love can't love you and not care. If you believe that he is love and that he loves you, he has to care by definition. You can't love something and not care about it. It's not possible. We assume the old way was better. The good old days. Do you know where the church would be if we were all about the good old days? Nowhere. The church would be nowhere. It would have died off with the apostles, because we wouldn't be willing to do things in a new way to reach new people. We wouldn't be able to see things in a new light. We wouldn't be able to. Paul would have never said, yeah, you know, I think I will get on that boat that might shipwreck and I may end up on an island. Or after the island, he might have said, well, that's it. I'm done. I like the old way better. I'm going to go preach in Jerusalem. That's it. That's my lot in life. Or we assume it's going to be, or we assume where we're going is going to be just like something in our past that we didn't like. And we get so caught up in what the past was like, we're looking in the rearview mirror and we wreck, and it affects our future. It's destructive. Paul wrote this, brothers and sisters, I'm not all I should be. I don't have it all figured out, he says, but I am focusing all my energies on one thing. I'm going to forget that. And we'll focus on what lies ahead. We assume it's going to be just like that. We assume that our mistakes preclude us from his good plan. It doesn't. Just because Abraham went and lay with Hagar and had a baby did not mean that Isaac wasn't still coming. Because God had a plan. Your mistakes don't affect what God wants to do in your life as long as you turn back to Him in faith. This is one of my favorite ones. We assume this is going to be just like old so-and-so's situation. Y'all know so-and-so. Y'all know him. So-and-so is the person in your life that has done so many stupid things you don't even want to say his real name. And we think our situation, what God's calling us to, is going to be just like old so-and-so. You know, old so-and-so thought God called him to this, and it ruined his life. I ain't going to be like old so-and-so. God's not worried about so-and-so. He's worried about you. And then finally, we assume that we know what's best for our lives. Can I tell you, we don't. I don't know what's best for my life. And when I'm making assumptions, I'm trying to manipulate the scenario to work out the way that I want it to, and I'm guilty of that more than probably anybody here, and it is not what's best for me. So we're responding in fear. These things are happening. We're talking to the wrong people, and we're trying to control situations, and we're making assumptions, and we're full of doubt because of fear. And really, that fear comes out of a place of we're not really trusting that God wants to do something good. So I'm going to give you what God's real intention is. This is what God wants to do when there's unmet expectations and change and disappointment. And see, God doesn't always cause those things, but He's using those things. Because the world is a broken place and things just happen. But He'll use those things to bring you to a better place. First of all, God wants to grow us. One of my favorite things to teach is that God's more interested in your character than your comfort. He's more interested in your character than your comfort. He wants to see you grow more than He wants to see you just be comfortable with the way things are. He wants to do great things in you before He does great things through you. Now, He intends to do great things through you, but He's going to do something in you first. Last night, I was praying with my son, and he's 3 years old, and the little dude loves the Lord, and he says Jesus is in his heart. He sits down, and he reads this tiny little Bible, and of course, read, meaning like I try not to tear the pages out of it, praise God, because it's one I've had for a long time, but he calls it his Bible, and he'll sit and he'll read with me. And last night, I was holding him, and because he's never still. Like, I'm sitting here waiting for him to pop through that wall like the Kool-Aid man, like, boom! Oh, yeah. Oh, no. That's not good, Pastor Gabriel. So I keep expecting that to happen, so that's the kind of kid that he is. But last night, I had a still moment with him, and when I get those still moments, I'm trying to speak life and love and truth to my 3-year-old son. And I said, Charlie, you know what? I want to tell you something. Your daddy loves you. The only person that loves you more than me is Jesus, but I love you. And he looked at me like he understood, and then he said, well, don't make me go to church tomorrow. Like, wait a minute. Hold on. This was a moment we were having. And then I had a revelation, and I said it to him. I said, you know, Charlie, can I tell you what a good daddy does? And he said, what, daddy? I said, a good daddy doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what's best. He wants to grow you. He's more interested in your character than your comfort. And then secondly, he wants to test us. You know, advancing in the kingdom, I heard a pastor say this one time. It was genius. It blew my mind. There's a whole teaching on it I could share with you. But he says, advancing in the kingdom requires passing tests. Just like grades in school, every level that you go to, the Lord, before you go to the next, He's going to have you pass a test at this level. Here's the thing, it took me 10 full years from licensed to full-time ministry. It was 10 years to the day the Lord took me from licensed in ministry to actually doing full-time ministry. God tests us. In Genesis 21, right as the Lord is calling Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, it says this in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. See, Abraham didn't know it was a test to take his son to the top of that mountain, but God knew. It says he tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. And let me say this as a side note. I'm coming back to this in a second. First, he was listening. Abraham heard the first time God called. Yes, God, here I am. Now, he didn't know what God was about to ask him for, but he heard him. He was listening to his voice. He wants to test us. Another thing he's doing when we're in a season like this is he wants to position us. You know, God knows the future. He sees the whole picture. He's seeing it all so clearly, even when we're not. And here's the thing. His will for your life even though it's scary at times, and even though you find yourself in seasons like Rachel and I are in, and many of you are in, where it's full of unmet expectations and fear and change and doubt, even when we're in those seasons, God knows what's best because he sees the whole picture. Here's another way to put it. His will for your life is exactly what you would choose for your life if you could see the future. In other words, if you knew the whole picture, you'd choose the same path. Because the Lord is trying to put us in a place, he's positioning us to do something for the kingdom. Esther, surely there were moments when she didn't understand why she was where she was, living in the palace, serving the king. She was chosen among all the Jews who were slaves at that time to be in the palace, living high on the hog. She didn't understand that, I'm sure. But in Esther 4, verse 14, it says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" See, God positioned her through trial and change and the unmet expectations of an entire people. They were slaves and they were supposed to be God's people. He positioned her, the Bible says, for such a time as this. See, God's growing us and testing us. He's positioning us. He's putting us where we need to be. And then ultimately, you guys, hear this. God wants to bless us. I want to tell you, as many times in the last 15 years of following and serving Jesus, that I've been in a season like this where it's been change and it's been dramatic, and none like this, because this is the first time I've led my wife and two children through a season like this. But every time the Lord has brought me through a valley, the mountain on the other side was better than the last mountain. Amen. The God we serve never retreats. He never moves backwards. The kingdom is always advancing. It's always moving forward. In Abraham's story of taking Isaac to the top of the mountain, God had planned all along to bless him. It says after that, it says, "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me. All because you came through this season of trial and unmet expectations and change and things not looking the way you wanted them to look. All because of that, all the world will be blessed." God's always willing to sacrifice more and take us further. Listen, God is always willing to sacrifice more than he calls us to sacrifice, and he's always willing to take us further than we think we could go. So we respond out of fear because we don't trust his motive. But if that's what he's really up to, if he's trying to grow us and test us and position us for great things and bless us, then what is a faith-filled response? And I'm going to close with this. What's he really up to? The first thing that we can do, if he's up to good things in our lives, is to draw close to him. See, like Abraham, when the Lord just decided that day, you're going to take your son and you're going to sacrifice him, and it says he's going to test Abraham. Abraham was listening. And so if you're in that season, and I'm speaking this to me as much as anybody here, we need to find ourselves quiet before the Lord. Silence the voices of the negative people and the self-serving people and the faithless people and the doubt. Silence all of that and sit before the Lord, because he is good. Because he has a great plan. Pray and fast and listen. The Bible says if we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. And the promise that he has for us is good. So no matter what that situation, no matter what the diagnosis, or no matter how long this job search has been going and it hasn't happened, no matter how long, whatever it is, draw close to him and listen. Pray and fast and listen. And then finally do this. These are two simple things. I'm just closing with this. Draw close to him. And then number two, hold everything loosely. You know, we put more value in the things and the circumstances in our lives than God ever will, because God sees it in a bigger light. Hold everything loosely, because I'm telling you, anything that you hold too tightly is going to die anyway. See, with closed hands, the greatest gift is not worth anything. So I just say we live lives with open hands before the Lord. Our home, our comfort, where God wants us to live someplace else. He wants to call us to do something else. He wants us to work someplace else. He wants us to, maybe some of you, he's calling into ministry for the first time and you don't want to leave the job you have because he's calling you someplace else, or whatever it is. Hold it loosely, because when we hold it tight, it dies. But anything we release to him, he redeems. Listen to this in John. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. In other words, if I don't take it from my hand, because it is my kernel of wheat, it's the thing that I have and I know, and it's the known versus the unknown. But unless I throw it down and it dies, it's only going to be one seed. But if it dies, Jesus said, it produces many seeds. So because of Abraham's faith, today all of us here who know Jesus fall under the blessing he received on the mountain that day. We fall under that blessing generations later. And I want to ask you a question. Your faith in the face of unmet expectations and change and disappointment, could it very well determine the blessings of your family for generations? Let it not be said of us that fear determined what we did, but that we responded in faith. Everybody said amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. Thank you for Gateway Family Church. Thank you, God, that no matter what our circumstances, no matter the fear, no matter the anxiety that comes, we trust you. We set our fear aside. Our expectations were never good enough in the first place. We trust that you're going to grow us and test us and position us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.